Hey, good morning, Decatur City Church. Good seeing you all this morning. So excited to jump into part four of our series entitled What Our World Needs Now. And if you've been here in the previous weeks, it's been absolutely fantastic. And really kind of the heart of this particular series is kind of us considering the question, like, what does our world need now? And again, if I pass the microphone kind of throughout the auditorium or even online, there would probably be a lot of just various responses to what our world needs now. But one of the things that we are kind of communicating throughout this particular series is that what we really believe that our world needs now is maturing followers of Jesus who are committed to representing him well in the areas of influence that God has placed you in, your homes, with your kids, with your spouse, you know, even at some of the youth sporting events, in Jesus' name. And so that's been a little bit of just kind of the topic and one of the things that we want to dive into. And I was thinking a little bit this week, I was, again, kind of thinking a little bit about the theme of maturity. And one of the questions that I wanted to kind of pose to you all before we jump in is what moment made you realize in your life that you were officially an adult? Now think about it. Like, what moment in your life did you realize that, like, you were officially an adult? And I had a little bit of fun this week kind of asking that question to some folks on our staff, and there were some interesting answers. Here was one. The first one was just kind of age, 18. You're 18. They were just ready to get out. They just wanted their space. They wanted to kind of leave the nest. So 18 was one. We had a few folks who just said, hey, 21 was the first time that I was able to drink. They have Presbyterian background here. The next one was kind of college. So college was kind of the time where they felt like they were able to spread their wings a little bit, you know, have a little bit of freedom. There wasn't kind of the curfew or the kind of the check-ins, you know, with parents. Somebody just said kind of moving out. That was one. We actually had a young lady on our staff that said, you know, when she had her first child, like, that was kind of the realization that she had moved, you know, from being, you know, young to adulthood. I was thinking this week, and certainly I've been an adult for just legally for a number of years, but here was kind of my reminder, just kind of last week, that I'm an adult, is I got my property tax bill. And when you get a property tax bill, it's just a reminder. It's like that's like some grown people stuff, because you feel good that you paid your mortgage, and then, see, I didn't escrow because I wanted to hold on to it, okay? But then when that property tax bill shows up, it's like, this is just, oh, I don't really own this house. Like, that's kind of what you often think of. And so, you know, one of the kind of the reasons that I brought that up is, again, if I, you know, kind of passed the microphone throughout the room, we would all have a variety of different experiences that we would say, you know, was significant for us as we entered into adulthood. But also think a little bit of the diversity of thought that would exist in this room also existed with this letter that the Apostle Paul writes to a group of churches in Galatia. So some 2,000 years ago. Again, if you're new to church, the Apostle Paul is a he certainly didn't have a title when we're kind of introduced to him. Like, his you know, just a little bit of his history. Like, Paul was a persecutor of the church. He meets Jesus, the resurrected Christ, and he goes from being a persecutor of the church to, like, proclaiming Jesus as the risen Savior. So again, that's a whole nother story, Acts chapter 10, if you're interested. But so the Apostle Paul, he writes to this group of churches in Galatia, and this is a group of churches that he's helped found. And there's some emotional investment that he's had in seeing these believers mature in Christ. And so the dispute that these churches are having is not connected primarily to adulthood. It's not connected to, you know, at what age did you move out of your parents' house? Like, that wasn't it. The challenge that this church is having, and this might be surprising to think, that there could be a church, like churches with disagreements. Yeah, I mean, that might be surprising to think. But he kind of writes to this church because there's a disagreement in the church about what it looks like to be a mature follower of Christ. And there's some people in the church who have kind of a more kind of Jewish background, just kind of Jewish history. When they think about what it means to be a maturing follower of Christ, like, for them, it means that certainly believing and trusting in Jesus, but there's a part of kind of the Mosaic law, the ceremonial and the, you know, the ceremonial and, you know, the moral laws that they're kind of communicating, like, again, trust in Christ, that's good, but you also need these other things, the festivals, the customs. And then there are also kind of people in the church that have been saved through Paul's preaching. And what Paul has communicated to them is that they're saved based upon their faith in Jesus. It's Christ alone. And so what Paul kind of does, again, when he's kind of writes this letter and he's disconnected from, like, he essentially writes to them because he wants to clarify for that particular community that you are saved based upon your trust in Christ, who he is, what he's done, what he's accomplished on your behalf. And it's not based on kind of following a list of rules and regulations. Because here's kind of the challenge, that if you kind of read the letter, if you kind of read all of Galatians, he even kind of starts out in the first chapter where he's just saying, like, look, I'm surprised that you so quickly have kind of left the gospel that I communicated to you. So he's, again, trying to remind them, and I think we often need the reminder. Again, because sometimes it's easy to feel like perhaps when we show up for church, and I know this is not anybody here, but you might feel like perhaps when you show up for church, like this kind of gets us some brownie points with God. Or when you give generously, or when you are part of a small group, or you lead a small group. Like, those are all good things, but here's what's really, really important is that we do those things from a place of being forgiven, from a place of having a relationship. Like, but those things don't justify us before God. Like, those are things that we do because we've been justified, because we have faith in Christ, because he has come to indwell us through his Spirit, because we are forgiven. And so he kind of writes because he just wants to clarify for them, like, what maturity looks like. Because so often in our culture, and then this is kind of the point of the series, is what it means to be a Christian is not just about spirituality. It's really about maturity. It's like, what does your life look like? What does your life evidence? And so in the fifth chapter of Galatians, Paul, in some sense, trying to put some flesh on maturity, he kind of writes this list that we've been looking at over these last couple of weeks, and it's often called the fruit of the Spirit. And so here's what that list says in Galatians, the fifth chapter, verse 22. Just a little bit of a reminder of where we've been. It says, but the Holy Spirit, again, here's the third person of the Trinity. It says, but the Holy Spirit, and here's what's really, really important. It says, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. So again, here's this reminder that the Spirit's dwelling in you, and what God produces in you is not based on your effort. It's not based on your ability to keep it together. It's not based on your ability to kind of will yourself. It's something that's produced in you as a child of God. And so here's this list. It says this kind of fruit in our lives. It says love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There is no law against any of these things. So again, he's communicating to him. He said, hey, here's, I know there's been a dispute in this particular church, but like, this is what maturity looks like. It's people that have been filled with the Spirit who evidence the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. And you often kind of think a little bit about fruit, and we all love fruit unless you're on a keto diet. Like, if you're a keto, then it's just not your thing. But when you think about fruit, and this isn't real, budget cuts, but when you think a little bit about fruit, and just generally, we all, for the most part, have a pretty good relationship with fruit, because fruit has all these benefits. You know, fruit provides, you know, vitamins and, you know, nutrients and antioxidants, and it tastes good. And so here's kind of the point that the Apostle Paul is making. He's saying what it means to be a Christian is that you're a person that is adding value in whatever environment you find yourself. He said that's what it means to be a Christian. It's not just looking spiritual. And so he begins to, again, kind of put this out. And here's what I love when you think a little bit about fruit. He uses this metaphor, because this metaphor just means an evidence of a person who's had an encounter with Christ. And even as you look at this particular list, perhaps you're here, you're not a Christian, or you're exploring Christianity. I mean, this, you would probably likely still agree that this is a good list to shoot for. Before I, again, kind of jump in to the particular fruit that we're going to look at today, I just want to give you guys a few just kind of general kind of distinctions on the fruit of the Spirit. Here's the first one, is that when you trust in Christ, you receive all of the fruit of the Spirit. You get all nine of them. And so what you can't do is to say, I'm good at one of them. Like you get all of them. And what Jesus wants you to know is that when you've placed your faith in him and you've received the Spirit, you have capacity to demonstrate all nine of those fruits, even if it isn't your temperament. Right? Like you've got nine. But here's the other thing that you got to know is that the fruit of the Spirit in your life, it's got to be developed. It's got to be cultivated. You have to create room for God to work on you so that these fruits are evident in your life. It's not something that just happens overnight. Here's the third thing I want us to kind of think through is that when you think about the fruit of the Spirit, it's a composite. It's a complete picture of what Christ desires it would be like to be on the other side of you. It's a complete picture. So again, it's not something that generally we would say, okay, you know, I'm great at peace, but nothing else. I mean, that's generally not what it is. And here's the one that I think is really, really important. And this is probably the one that perhaps might give the most amount of tension in the room. Here's the thing. It is that all of the fruit of the Spirit are cultivated and grown in relationship with imperfect people. There's the tension. Listen, I am great at love in the car by myself. Alone. In the car. Like, you talk about peace? When I get home and nobody's home and I've got like that 12 minutes before anybody gets home and I'm kind of sitting down and it's just me, Jesus, and peace. But guess what happens as soon as you kind of enter humans into the equation? Is you begin to feel in all of these different fruits, oh, okay, Lord, this is how you develop these fruits. It's through being in connection with imperfect people. And so today, I'm so excited to talk to you all about the fruit of patience. Now, here's the challenge that I have with the fruit of patience. It's not my gift. When we were going through this series, we were having a conversation with Tiffany. We've known each other for 19 years, so she knows me. We've been married for 19 years, but she's known me over half my life. So like she knows me. Like she knows, like she can embarrass me, knows me. Like just, and she asked a few weeks back, she said, hey, so you know, what is the next series you guys will be doing? So I said, hey, we're gonna be doing a series on the fruit of the Spirit. And I just kind of thought, I was hoping that it would die there. And she asked a question, she said, so hey, what fruit are you doing? And I said, patience. I said patience. I said it really quick. Because again, she knows me. We've been together for a long time. And so as I kind of say to her patience, I begin to kind of brace for her reaction. I was like, okay, let me see what's gonna happen, what's gonna kind of come out. And you know, what comes out right after that, she said, oh, you're so patient. Like you are so great with the kids. You're fantastic. Because I know sometimes when you come home and the kids are tired, like you'll wrestle with them, you'll play with them. You know, you take the boys out. Sometimes you give me a little bit of time home without the kids home and you do all that. And so at that moment, I felt a little bit relieved. But guess what she did after that? She said, but your patience with adults needs a little bit of work. And I said, okay, and I just left. I was like, that's it. So here's what I want to do. I want to encourage somebody in here today who might at some point in your life struggle with patience. I want to encourage somebody here today. And here's just kind of this one thing that I want you to know before you leave today is as you think about the fruit of patience being demonstrated in your life, here's what I want you to know. I want you to remember, somebody asked you today at lunch, what did the guy talk about? Here's what I want you to remember. I want you to remember as you think about demonstrating the fruit of patience, I want you to remember that God is with you. So when you just kind of think about, again, you understand that God's call for you. Again, it's part of his development in you. I just want you to remember as you think about the fruit of patience that God is with you. And that can feel a little bit foundational. Like that feels kind of foundational. But here's the reason that it's so foundational, because it can be so challenging to live out. Here's a few things that I wrote. Here's a few reasons that I think it can be difficult. It can be difficult to be patient when you run into frustrating experiences. It can be difficult to be patient when others fail to meet your expectations. It can be difficult to be patient when people you depend on let you down. It can be difficult to be patient when things that you depend on keep breaking. I've got a 2001 Ford F-150. So it can be difficult to be patient. And so here's what I often kind of think a little bit about patience is that what we really need is not just, you know, I mean, patience is important, but again, we talk about how easy it is to be patient by ourselves. What we really need to learn and to discern is how can we be patient when we're under pressure? Like, how can we be patient when we're interacting, you know, with situations that we can't control? When there are relational challenges with my spouse or with my, or people at work, like what does it look like for us to be patient in those environments? And again, here's kind of my natural temperament is I want to run straight to the practices. I want to run, again, here's kind of my natural temperament because I want to move fast. I want to run straight to how. Here are the things that we need to demonstrate. Here are the things that we need to do when we find ourselves in situations where we need to do patience. But I actually thought it'd actually be more wise to consider the motivation for patience, the motivation for patience. So before we talk about the practices, the how, I just want us to kind of get down the why of why it's important to demonstrate this particular fruit. And for that, I'm going to talk just again very quickly from 1 Timothy, and we won't go there yet, but 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. So again, a little bit of context. Paul writes to his mentee, Timothy, and Timothy, and this again, this might be surprising. Timothy is pastoring and leading a church where the people that he's pastoring and leading, they don't want him to lead. That might sound surprising. So there's some issues. And so here's what Paul decides to do, just to kind of give a little bit of kind of some practical lens on what it looks like potentially to actually live in patience. He actually writes a letter to Timothy. He says, hey, Timothy, I realize how you're being treated, but here's a sign of maturity is that you not responding the way that they're treating you. So he kind of writes this particular letter because he wants to encourage them, say, hey, listen, I know what they're saying about you. I know what they're doing. There's some false teachers, like there's leadership issues. And so he writes to them and he just says, look, I want to give you the motivation that I've found in my life for patience. I want to put that before you. And here's what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He says, this is a trustworthy saying. And he says, and everyone should accept it. He said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So people that are imperfect, people that have missed the mark, people that have not dotted every I, crossed every T. So he's honestly even given Timothy, he said, listen, your ministry is always going to be in and around imperfect people. He says, and I'm the worst of all of them. So again, Paul, he's got a self-awareness. Again, I told you all a little bit about Paul's story, that Paul has a story. But here's what he says in verse 16. He says, but God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience, even with the worst sinners. He said, that's the motivation. He says that the motivation, and this is often what God is seeking to do, and he's doing it in Paul's life. He said, listen, I realize as I kind of look at my life that what God has been seeking to do through my story is to use my story as an example of what God's patience looks like. Then he says in verse 17, he kind of moves just from thinking about this to really just kind of a praise and a doxology towards God. He says, all honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Amen. But here's what he does in this particular text. And I think this applies to you and I as we navigate our own circumstance. Here's what you've got to realize. What God is so often doing as he's seeking to cultivate the fruit of patience in your life, he wants to expand your capacity to give to others what you have received from him. To give to others what you have received from him. And so just very plainly, here's again Paul's encouragement to Timothy. He says, God has been patient with you, and what God is seeking to do in your circumstance is expand your capacity to give to others what I've given to you. That's good news. Christian, about what it means for us to be fruitful. Because here's what you got to know. And you might be thinking, perhaps when you're here and you're not a religious person, or you're considering Christianity, you might be kind of asking the question like, wait, like, I know people that don't want anything to do with God and they exhibit patience. Like, I get that. And I would agree with you. But here's one of the things that we also see in this particular text is that this patience, and here's what Paul says. He said, this patience actually has worked to be an advertisement for who Jesus is. And here's what I want y'all to know this morning is that this type of patience is so countercultural. It's so countercultural to the world in which we live in. And so you've got to know in your marriage, in your family, in your relationships, in your friendships, God has given you the opportunity to give to others what you have given, what God has given to you. Is anybody thankful that God has been patient with them? Patient. Like, I mean, just think about it, just in my own life, like when there have been times where I've told God, I'll never do this again. I'll never say this again. I'll never go there. I'll never think this. And I did, but God didn't, he didn't judge me for it. Like that I'm still here. And so that's what Paul is saying. He said, look, that's the motivation, is that God has placed you where he's placed you, in your neighborhood, in your school, in your relationships, on your job, on your basketball team. Like, he's placed you there because you have something to give. And so now, when we've got the motivation straight, we can get to the practices. So what are the practices that we have? And like, when we find ourselves under pressure, let me just kind of give you practical practices for patience. Y'all see those P's? Y'all see my P's? All right, here we go. Here's number one. The first practice is pause. Somebody say pause. 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 The first practice is pausing. When you find yourself in a situation, and again, here's often the definition. I missed the definition of patience. Here's the definition of patience. It means to not avenge a wrong. It means when you've been wrong, you don't retaliate. That's what the definition of patience means. So when you find yourselves thinking, hey, I brought these kids into the world, I can take them out again. Like you are in that world of potentially prison, and then also like a wanting to avenge wrong. Like when somebody said something about you and you want to retaliate, like you want to kind of move, potentially try to move God off the throne so that you can actually be the person that helps them to kind of get right. Like, so that's what it means to avenge wrong. So when you find yourself in that situation, my first encouragement to you is to pause. And here's what you're doing in the pause. Here's what's so important. In the pause, you're remembering Jesus. That's what you do in the pause. In the pause, you're remembering Jesus. And again, I'm telling y'all, listen, I'm not good enough to preach things to you all that I'm not living. I'm just not good enough. And so over these last couple of weeks, when I found myself like under the weight of wanting to push kind of myself on the throne and Jesus on the throne, I've got to remember, okay, Jesus, I got to remember Jesus. But here's what's so important. And again, my time is on me. But here's what's so important. In Hebrews, the fourth chapter, verse 14. Hebrews, the fourth chapter, verse 14. I just want to give you a little bit of encouragement. Here's what it says about Jesus. Here's why you got to remember Jesus. It says, since we also have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, it says, let us hold firmly to what we believe. Actually, here's verse 15. It says, this high priest, again, speaking of Jesus, he understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings as we did, yet he didn't sin. Here's why you got to remember Jesus when you find yourself under pressure, because whatever you're experiencing, Jesus experienced. Whatever you're experiencing, whatever weight, whatever temptation, whatever trial, Jesus in his earthly life and his ministry, he experienced it. And here's what the scripture says, yet he did not sin. And so guess what is available to you as a follower of Christ? His patience becomes your own. That's what's available to you as a follower of Christ. But here's what you got to do when you find yourself under that weight. You've got to pause. And you got to remember, Jesus, you've been here. Jesus, you dealt with this. And what I need in this moment is the patience that is yours as you sit at God's right hand and you sent the Spirit to live inside of me and you're reigning even now. I need the patience that you accomplished through the cross to be my own. You gotta pause. Amen? Somebody say pause. All right, here's number two. Here's number two. You also have to prioritize. You got to prioritize. Here's what you want to prioritize. What you've got to prioritize is you've got to prioritize in this season when you experience pressure, you've got to prioritize. And here's, again, this is something I'm working on in my own life. Lord, what are you teaching me? When I find myself wanting to avenge a wrong, when I find myself wanting to retaliate in my flesh, when I find myself wanting to say what I know I shouldn't say, when I find myself wanting to do what I shouldn't do, here's what I got to ask myself is, Lord, in this particular moment, what are you teaching me? Here's what you got to know. When you face seasons of your patience being tested with other people, relationally, here's what you got to know. God is seeking to develop you. He's seeking to grow you. He's seeking to expand your capacity. But here's the thing that I've learned about life. If you don't learn what God's trying to teach you, then guess what? You're going to repeat the same lessons over and over again. And so as I'm navigating my own stuff, I'm realizing in my life, Lord, okay, I know my propensity is to move fast. My propensity is to say things and then have to go back and apologize. So I know in my life, this is in my life, two things that God's trying to teach me. He's trying to teach me how to be more curious, and he's trying to teach me how to not get ahead of him. And in your life, again, there are people that know you. You got small groups, you got spouses, you got friends. Man, as you're kind of navigating all those things around patience, man, it's just a question, Lord, before you, Lord, in this season, I know I feel the weight of it on my shoulders. Like, I know I got a teenage daughter and we're kind of going at it. Like, but God, what are you trying to teach me? But again, you got to remember the motivation. The motivation is, God, what you've received, he wants you to give. So you got to prioritize. And here's kind of the last thing for free. The temptation in this season is for you to prioritize how somebody else changes and not yourself. That's the temptation. It's not, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? It's, Lord, can you fix them? If you just fix them, then I wouldn't react the way that I reacted. If you would just help them to clean their stuff up and all their issues and their mess and their drop, please stop poking people here, okay? Like, if you would just fix your stuff, that's the temptation that we feel. But here's what you got to know is that God is going to work on you. That's what he's seeking to do. All right, here's number two, is prioritize. Here's the last P, all right? And this will feel the most spiritual, but again, here's I'm going to kind of give some context for it, is that you got to pray. Here's what Hebrews 4, verse 16 says, and again, this is just an encouragement. This is just a scripture. I would encourage you, scripture memorization. This has always been a really, really kind of blessing me. Here's the reason that I say pray. It says in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, verse 16, it says, in light of who Jesus is, in light of your connection to him, here's what it says. It says, so let us come boldly to the throne of grace of our gracious God. And here's what's so good, y'all. This is good. He says, there we will receive his mercy. Mercy means, God said, I'm going to give you what you don't deserve, and we will find grace, his strength, to help us when we need it most. Isn't that good news? Is that when you're connected to Jesus, here's what his promise is I'll give you what you need to demonstrate patience so that other people get a view of who I am. He said that's, and so often we can feel the isolation and instead of communing with God and saying, God, here's what I'm dealing with, and I need our relationship to be good so that I have the capacity to do things horizontally. So here's a question, just again, kind of this week, this real, real practical. Here's a question I want you to consider is, where do you need more patience today, this week, and this month? Where do you need more patience? Or perhaps who do you need more patience with? And here's what I want, just again, I want to allow the Apostle Paul, who's writing under the inspiration of the Spirit, to give us an encouragement from Galatians 2, verse 25, as we think a little bit about this particular scripture. It says, Galatians 2, verse 25, it says, since we're living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every area of our life. It says, since we're living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every area of our life. And so, what do we do when we find ourselves under pressure? We got to remember God. We got to take time to pause, to prioritize, to pray. And we've got to know that our King is working in and through us. What does our world need now? Our world needs Christ's life lived through you for your good and the good of others. And we're going to pick up right here next week for part 5 of What Our World Needs Now. I'd be honored to pray with you. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we thank you. And we are so encouraged, or I pray that we're encouraged by the fact that what you've called us to be, you have already done in your Son. And Lord, we also realize that we need to create the space, the margin, to access the power that you have made available to us. Lord, I pray that the patience that we have received, that this week, this month, this year, that you would use us, that others would experience that patience, and that you would draw men and women unto yourself. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you for the cross. We thank you that we're your sons and daughters. And we thank you that you could never love us more than you love us right now in Christ. Lord, help our hearts to rest in that fact. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.